The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, this morning, Doctrine of Grace, we'll continue on page 9, Roman numeral 6 of our notes. The local church is a classroom of Christianity and the assembly of believers in their particular geographical locations. They are commanded by Bible doctrine to come together in their proper chain of command for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life. In order to truly worship God, Jesus states we must worship in spirit and in truth. Obviously, the content of the Bible is the truth of which we study. In spirit, looks at the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, denoting the fact that we as believers continue to engage in personal sin in our life. But through grace, through Jesus Christ's work on the cross, we don't have to jump through a bunch of hoops in regards to penitence and things of this nature when we do sin. We simply need, under the rapid recovery system, acknowledge these sins to God, known and unknown, and He is faithful and just to forgive us of these sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9, the rebound technique, was written to believers and for believers for the purpose of the filling of God the Holy Spirit and the fulfillment of that imperative in the book of Ephesians. And this is obviously important as we study God's Word. It is God the Holy Spirit who is the ultimate author. We want His rulership over our soul to be filled by Him so that we can indeed be led and guided and directed to the truth at hand. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, your word stands forever. We ask once again this morning you bless us in our desire to understand the truth of your word. Be a God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Here, looking at the principle of grace, that is the title and policy of God's plan of salvation for mankind, in regards to all the grace that underwrites everything and every aspect of His plan for men, one of the primary enemies of grace is the principle of legalism. Legalism is man adding to God's Word, establishing his own standards of righteousness, whether it's right and wrong, or other requirements, prerequisites of what God's plan otherwise tells us. And legalism is a major leaven that infiltrates the church. It is part of the system of the last days under denominationalism. And it is that which constitutes, in part, religiosity from true Christianity. Obviously, the opposite side of legalism is liberalism. Both are obviously enemies of grace and abuse of it in that fashion. But here in Roman numeral 6, we're looking at the aspect of legalism and that it is obviously a tremendous importance in the Christian way of life. As example, if you establish your own requisite in regards to that which constitutes forgiveness before God, then you will not be grace-oriented in regards to believers who otherwise are employing rebound in our lives in spite of their weaknesses. So A, again here by way of review, legalism stresses human ability, human talent, human effort, and human standards of righteousness. Bible doctrine is a perfect balance of justice. It is absolute righteousness. To add or remove, to stray off to the right or the left, as the Old Testament pictures, destroys God's righteousness with respect to the balance of justice found in His Word. B, under legalism, man does the work and man attempts to take the credit. For those who, example, proclaim salvation phase one of faith plus works. If you've done anything to procure your salvation from the eternal condemnation apart from a non-meritorious act of faith in the person of Christ, and you would have something to brag about before God. But we do not. All that credit, all that glory, all that honor belongs to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who provided all that's necessary in His person for us to have fellowship with God for all eternity. So see, under grace, God does the work, and God rightfully gets the credit via His Son, obviously, in that vein. D, legalistic distortions of doctrine destroy grace orientation and lead to tremendous problems in local churches. To be grace-oriented as a believer, to be adjusted, the willingness to apply forgiveness towards others as well as self. Often, the STA can abuse you in regards to not allowing yourself to forgive yourself in regards to your weaknesses. It's just another avenue of rationalization by the STA to keep you from progressing in spiritual advance in the plan of God. If the Bible says God forgives you in confession of your sin, then God forgives you. Why you sit there still taking issue with it in regards to yourself or others? Obviously, if someone's in Bible class, you would assume that they employ the principle of rebound in their Christian life. And with that, obviously, we must be grace-oriented ourselves. We are not perfect. Infractions will occur in regards to relationships, in regards to friendships. The adjusted believer is grace-oriented. Again, it does not dismiss certain disciplinary requirements as necessary, as stipulated by Bible doctrine. But otherwise, it does recognize the freedom in Christ for the individual believer guilty of such infraction to rebound, to maintain their spiritual momentum in their Christian life, and to move on with their Christian life. And when things occur in that regard, we would say we grace them out. We forgive. We move on with our own lives. Let them move on with their own lives. And not to do so is simply a manifestation, generally speaking, of self-righteousness and attitude, the Pharisaic attitude in regards to others around them. So to be grace-oriented is just as important as Bible doctrine in and of itself and application for one to maintain a balance in their Christian life and to perpetuate spiritual growth, etc., as we are commanded to grow both in grace and knowledge. E, the Galatian churches came under the influence of legalism. They are an example in the New Testament of legalism, filtering in the ranks of the church. Point E, continuing, the distortions of grace and subsequent impairment of spiritual growth are the principal subjects of Galatians. And again, the background as we were looking at these verses here in Galatians, is that the Judaizers, after Paul's evangelizing and founding this church, the Judaizers infiltrate the church. These believers corporately give ear to their teachings, which the Judaizers were certain Jews who took issue with salvation by faith apart from works, and said that you're not getting the whole story from Paul and company, but you also must be circumcised and keep the law, which obviously, in a weird way, appeals to the STA because it promotes a self-righteousness. And the Judaizers were big enemies of salvation by grace in the New Testament, and the church itself was upset spiritually over it, and Paul had to write an epistle to line them out. And the epistle itself is greatly in a form of rebuke for allowing themselves to buy in to teaching contradictive to their right shepherd to begin with. Galatians 1, Galatians 2, Galatians 3 all deal with this situation. We left off here in Galatians 3, 1 through 4. When you have certain departures from Bible doctrine, and this one obviously a departure at its most basic and elemental level, and that is that they are now buying into a system of works for salvation, phase one. Certain departures demand strong rebuke in regards to the shepherd in seeking to line believers out. And we see this again in the epistle, chapter 3 here, verse 1, "You foolish Galatians." Those who are practicing stupidity in regards to their approach to doctrine, "who has bewitched you, put you under the spell of this false doctrine of salvation plus works, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified," looking at the fact that those instrumental in promoting this legalism were Jews. "This is the only thing," verse 2, "I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Doctrine's logic is unquestionable. It is so sound it is almost irrefutable. And Paul uses the approach here in regards to the function of their spiritual gifts. And obviously we know in the early church there were temporary gifts such as tongues, prophecy, wisdom, things of this knowledge, this aspect. And believers who would exercise, or those who would exercise faith in Christ in belief, would be in fellowship immediately. Their gift might immediately start to function. And Paul is saying to them, how did that occur? Was it through the gospel message that you received from us simply by faith? Or did you have to further engage in works to experience the function of God the Holy Spirit? And obviously, there is no refutation that they could intellectually, honestly provide otherwise. No, it was by faith. I believed that when I did, my gift functioned. And in verse 3, so doctrine has logic. Often if you will stop and just think in a logical process in regards to doctrine, you can come to correct conclusions in regards to issues otherwise. In verse 3, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" God inducts you into His plan. You have evidence of the function of your spiritual gift in this capacity, that this is all by grace. It is by the power of God the Holy Spirit that this occurs, by faith, non-meritorious act of faith. Or now all of a sudden you say, "I've got to do something." See? So grace orientation, a great move doctrinally by Paul in answering the accusations otherwise that had been made, that they were not teaching them the truth. In verse 4, "Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain?" And that goes on to look at their Christian experience after the fact, the persecution that they then underwent in life. Did this come about based on what you did otherwise in regards to working your way into heaven, or did it come about simply through your faith system? And that is the way it is. Understand, for our applications is evidence of our faith. The persecution comes because of what we believe. That's truly where it comes. Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. The freedom in view is freedom from this system of legal works for salvation. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery, to a burden. Indeed, a legalistic form of works is a burden in regards to Christian life. And there is no necessity to operate under that type of yoke. And the principle is to stand firm under the principle of grace and to otherwise deny any attempt of influence towards your person otherwise by others, false teachers, or any other who may seek to change your mind. Verse 13, for you are called to freedom, brothers. That is the calling of God under the doctrine of election and calling is for freedom. A freedom from the law, from the burden of the law, from its consequence, a condemning us because Christ fulfilled the law. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And there he obviously addresses the other side of the coin in abuse of grace, and that is simply because you can employ the rapid recovery system, you can just go out and sin all you want. That is not the reason why rebound is there. Rebound is there because you failed in an attempt to otherwise not sin. In verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you will love your neighbor as yourself. The principle of divine love looks at application of doctrine in fellowship towards one another. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. You want to be an idiot under your SCA, being a stumbling block to others around you, things of this nature. Not willing to pull in your own horns, not willing to forgive and forget and move on, then ultimately it will cause a division in the ranks and people will end up crashing and burning spiritually over the whole situation. That's why you have certain guidelines established for local churches with respect to certain infractions, gross immorality, people who want to create dissension and things of this nature, that you have to address these things, remove the leaven from the corporate assembly. Otherwise, it will do nothing other than stir up further problems in regards to the church. Then 6:12 through 14 of Galatians, towards the end of the epistle, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised. Again, this looks at the Judaizers who are proclaiming to them, you got to keep the law and be circumcised. I guess, you know, women are not going to make it. They cannot be circumcised in that regards. So, obviously, there is no logic in regards to their own advancement of false doctrine. And we see that they take on a pious religious appearance. That's the phrase, to make a good showing in the flesh, to convince you or compel you to be circumcised, simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. He calls them for what they are. They're spiritual chickens. They do not want to be admonished and despised by their fellow Jews who do not embrace Christianity. And hence they're trying to mitigate this persecution by bringing in some teaching that is in line with mainline Judaism of keeping the law and being circumcised is how you get into heaven. See? So that is sometimes, if not a lot of times, the reason why people compromise doctrine, because they don't want to face the consequences of retaliation by their peers or others around them, their family, things of this nature. For those who are circumcised, verse 13, do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh, to count you as one of their converts. And for those who proclaim, practice these things, such as churches that say you arrive at a state of spiritual perfection in time, they don't do it, but yet that's what they impose upon others in regards to their requirements. Verse 14, but may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The world is sacrificed in the eyes of Paul for the sake of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross. He recognizes while he may be the mouthpiece to evangelize, proclaim the doctrine, it still all falls ultimately on the shoulders of God Himself in regards to the evangelization process, again, under the doctrine of election and calling. That God, in eternity past, knew who would be positive, and He ensured that they would hear the gospel message. And it is God, the Holy Spirit, under His convicting ministry that makes clear to the individual the issues of salvation. All these things that are interposed and part of the evangelization process. And that boast goes to the person of Christ. That's where everybody ultimately belongs. We may say such things that this is my church or whatever, but we recognize that the church belongs to Jesus Christ. I may be the shepherd of the church, but the church still belongs to Jesus Christ. He is the chief shepherd. I am simply an under-shepherd. And so it should be for all concerned, and to keep that with respect to your own approach to the church and recognize we're all in this boat together to serve Christ in this capacity. F, the principle is legalism in whatever form and whenever in history is the antithesis, the anti-grace that is the policy and plan of God. It is simply a satanic counterfeit form of righteousness that tends to appeal to the sin nature. The sin nature is arrogant. So would it not follow that it would have a sense of self-righteousness, the condescending attitude towards others, etc., that you're better, superior in some form or fashion. G, the Lord came down hard on legalistic traditions. Christ had to battle the same religious mentality at the first advent in regards to mainline Judaism, Matthew 15, 1 through 20. We see how Jesus deals with these types. Then some Pharisees and scribes, the legal experts of the law, came to Jesus from Jerusalem saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?" At least they were honest enough to state it's tradition of the elders. But obviously, their impetus is those who hold authority within the Jewish regime of religion and state, trying to make it sound like that he is antinomian himself, And you hear that in regards to people with respect to Christ, that he was a rebel. No, he wasn't a rebel. He followed not only God's law, but man's law perfectly. He didn't rebel against Rome. All he did was proclaim his belief, and he held firm to it. So all these attacks that you hear, you put it within, under the light of doctrine, and you see the evil that is intended. He says, and then they bring out the infraction that they say his disciples are doing. Obviously, he's their leader, so he's the one they hold responsible. And I've had those calls. But why do your sheep do this? What's it to you? Why don't you go ask them? You think I fall around all the time? Ask Jesus. They're his sheep ultimately. For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Well, one of the traditions was to wash up before supper. But there is nothing in the law, the Mosaic law, that says you have to do that. See, it's a form of legalism. It's simply a tradition, no matter whether or not it might be beneficial. Otherwise, it is not part of the law. And Christ responds, and he answered and said to them, "And why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" In order to uphold their legalistic additions to it, to sustain their power of authority in enforcing these things, they have their own evil implementations that obviously expose their legalistic and evil approach. Verse 4, "For God said, honor your father and mother. And he who speaks evil of father or mother," and whereas they threw out his infraction without any biblical documentation, Christ returns and responds with biblical documentation for their infraction. Point that out. The Bible obviously teaches honor your father and mother. And he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. Take that to the child welfare services and see what they do with it. Okay, don't then. Then verse 5, "But you say, whoever shall say to his father or mother," now that's the application, to honor your parents. They did what was necessary to bring you up, to feed you, clothe you, etc. And you should respect them for that. They were the authorities that God established over your life to get you going on in life, to have that respect. And then he brings out the evil that they're engaged in to circumvent what the Bible actually teaches. He said, "But you say," verse 5, "whoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God." Now, this is what is known under the Jewish traditions as a korban gimmick. And when your parents were elderly, if you had the means financially to help assist them in regards to their well-being, obviously that's what one would do in application and honoring parents. But the Jewish leaders came up with this scheme, this gimmick that says, well, if you give it to the church, then you're not obligated to give it to your parents. So they skewer the priorities of God's Word in regards to the livelihood of application and honor of their parents. And they seek to get the money themselves. And obviously part of that would be, we'll give you a little kickback later on when it's necessary, see. In verse 6, "He is not to honor his father or his mother. And thus you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition." So here he obviously is taking the concept of tradition put it in its overall form in regards to their legalistic tradition of adding to God's Word. And the principle that I have seen derived from this approach, legalistic approach, or liberal approach, that these two abuses of approach to Bible doctrine are compatible sisters, if you will. And that to engage in legalism on one end, you'll find an abuse of liberalism on another end, and vice versa. And you see it in our own society. The liberals. You know, the liberals are extremely legalistic. You know, this is wrong to say this or do that unless it applies to us. See. How dare you to say homosexuality is wrong? The Sodomites are wrong. You know. But yet, they claim their freedom to declare it to be right. So, it's all bad. Put it to you that way. Legalism or liberalism, both are bad. And they feed off one another. You hypocrites, verse 7. Hypocrisy, you can find hypocrisy in damage to God's Word for those who are trying to sidestep application of doctrine. You will find some form of hypocrisy attached to it. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying that this people honors me with their lips. They're very religious. The Jews are very religious. And that's what he means by honors me with their lips. But the spiritual reality, their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me. All the big cathedrals, the synagogues, big buildings that people deem to be so important to come together to genuflect before God without the truth of Bible doctrine, that's all in vain. See, all in vain. Teaching his doctrines, the precepts of men, especially those who hold to additional concepts of traditions of men as part of their orientation of what a local church is about and what believers are supposed to do. That's why, again, we keep our assembly and our approach stripped of these things. If the Bible does not make it clear and authorize regards to things, you don't engage in it. God wants us to do something otherwise in some fashion or form that is not black and white, then he'll make it clear. But otherwise, stay away from it. And after he called the multitude to him, he said to them, "Hear and understand. Not what enters into the mouth defiles a man." The legalist. Don't smoke. That's a legalist. That's a sin. See, they go out and they say, that's a sin. Whatever else they might say. Okay. But when they say, that's a sin, that's legalism. And you say, well, why is that? Well, because your body is the temple of God. So, Christ taught that it's not what goes into the body that defiles the body. It's what comes from your heart. See. They have the doctrinal comeback that is appropriate. Proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles a man. It's not physical. It's spiritual. The disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" You offended the bigwigs. Now, the ones who are important. The ones who can make it easy for you or make it rough in your life. And there is the SCA fear of his disciples in regards to rubbing someone the wrong way simply for standing for the truth and calling them to task for the hypocrites, liars, and other evil aspects of individuals in regards to their approach. That's why most of my family does not like to hang out with me, my reversionist family, because I tend to have a call for what it is when it comes to the Bible. It's almost to the point that I can hardly be around any of them without some conflict arising. So, no real enjoyment apart from the fact that you will honor your parent as necessary otherwise. People don't make doctrine an issue. They don't even know what I'm talking about. And he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up. Things will be exposed and destroyed according to whether or not God's in it and the exposing of false religions, things of this nature. He said, let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. A negative serving, negative volition. People want to split from sound doctrine, go off in their own tulies, other churches, whatever. Let them go. They're looking for a blind guide to lead them because they're blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Sooner or later, they will crash and burn completely and find themselves in a mess. Hard to get out of unless they go back on positive volition. So one, legalism and or legalistic traditions are the antithesis of grace. And there we saw the example of lack of grace in regards to even honoring mother and father, which God holds high in application. Two, it matters not whether the legalism concerns hand washing, certain types of foods, dietary codes. Obviously, it's one thing to be wise in regards to what you eat, especially living in our society. I read an article the other day that certain scientists, researchers in England are coming out and saying that 80% of food that we buy here in the United States is contaminated with additives that are outlawed in other countries. 80%. Now, how accurate they are, I don't know. But obviously, you keep up with the times. You know man's arrogance in regards to things. We can take care of God and His discipline, national discipline, a drought. We'll create some type of genetic modified plant that will withstand that, you know. The arrogance of men. Anyway, types of food, that's where I was at, that's why I got off of that. But others that say, well, you got to be a vegetarian. You know, if you eat meat, that's unhealthy. What a crock. Men have been eating meat since the beginning of time. We saw the attitude of vegetables over sacrifice of meat with Cain and Abel. So you have them out there. See, they're legalistic. They think this is what it means to be spiritual. Now, being spiritual means you're in fellowship. And you're applying doctrine in your life, no matter physically what's going on around you. Obviously, you're going to be stupid with yourself. Well, you know, that's another problem. High holy days, your Lent, Christmas and Easter, and all these other things that somehow you're not spiritual if you don't engage in these holidays, which we have a doctrine of holidays that explains where these holidays came from to begin with. All have pagan origins. Alcohol, again, the Bible teaches you get drunk, that's a sin. The drinking in and of itself is not a sin. That includes getting a buzz. Why do you think you would have a drink if it wasn't to relax you and to stimulate you otherwise. I find very little alcohol, except for some wines, to be that tasteful. That's a palate that I have not ever established in regards to where it really tastes good to me. Cold beer on a hot day, sometimes that tastes pretty good. Dancing. All right, I won't do the old Baptist joke on that one. Movies. And I grew up in that type of legalism. I was in my teens before I ever went to a movie. And then it had to be, you know, something that my parents, there's nothing wrong with this one. I think it was 101 Dalmatians or something. I don't know. I guess they didn't figure out what was going on with those two dogs with all those pups. But anyway, card playing, you know, gambling, casinos. Oh, that's a sin. They gamble for Jesus' clothes, and that makes it a sin. Come on. You know, freedom in Christ. Doctrine clears out all the hazy thinking otherwise with respect to these things. Obviously, anything can become a sin if you let it. You want to abuse it. You want to gamble away your children's food and clothing because you're stupid. Well, and you answer for it. But it, as recreation, there is nothing wrong with it. Clothes. Obviously, you want to dress decently in that regards. You're not going to dress sensually if you want to abide by doctrine, but, you know, like the Amish, branches of legalism in that respect, or some other area of human viewpoint. Three, in every instance, legalism distorts doctrine and clouds the real issues in the angelic conflict. And that was brought out in the Matthew 15 passage, as all it does is produce spiritual blindness. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. Recognizing that, especially in the last days, highlighting the time in which we live, recognize that you're not going to find a lot of support out in the world in regards to holding to the epinosis, a divine viewpoint. But the Holy Spirit explicitly says, verse 1, that in later times, some will fall away from the truth. They will withdraw. They will depart from it. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Anything that is counter-truth is nothing more than viewpoint that is promoted by Satan's world. Demonic ideology. The counterfeit thinking of Satan as it influences others around them. By means of the hypocrisy, verse 2, of liars, those who are speaking lies, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. They blindly espouse these things because they reject the truth, and hence they are so ingrained in regards to their own arrogance, their conscience, if you will, is seared. It doesn't even vibrate them that they would come out and say something of such an evil lie or evil nature in that regards. That is the way it is with negative volition that rejects the truth and embraces the lies. They are seared as with a branding iron. And then you have an example here which includes a legalistic approach. Men who forbid marriage, asceticism, such as Catholicism, not allowing priests to marry, and things of this nature. Yeah, we see that did a lot of good in their history. And advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. Obviously, the caveat is one's attitude in regards to what one partakes, recognizing that God has made provision for you, and to be thankful for God for providing you with your living grace. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God in prayer. Galatians 4, 10 and 11. One of the things that the Galatians got caught up in was observing high holy days of Judaism. You observe days and months and seasons and years. That's why we as a local church do not participate in that type of activity. We come here for one reason, Bible class, or fellowship otherwise, if we will want to get together in that regard. But not here to celebrate some holiday. People, what they do in their own life, that's their business. In that sense, it's moot between them and God. But as far as a local church, Paul says, I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. He proclaimed freedom in Christ for them. And it's his expectation, at least as a church, that they would embrace and exploit those freedoms and make the right applications rather than falling into this rigmarole. Putting the black ash on your forehead and doing penitence or whatever, as others might do. They go do that so they can go out and party and fornicate and all these other things. That's what you see going on in these Catholic countries. These things are always associated with depravity. Their holidays. New Orleans. You ever been there? I have. And Mardi Gras. Where does that come from? It comes from the aspect of Ash Wednesday. And that whole concept. Brazil, Rio de Janeiro. All these Caribbean islands, these things. Colossians 2, 16 through 23. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. We're not under the law. We don't have to keep the Sabbath, number one. In the church age, we are not under any obligations in regards to observance of holidays. We have two rituals that we're obligated to engage in. And one is communion. The other is water baptism. And since I'm speaking of water baptism, we will have a baptism this summer, if I can find a pool to do it in. If you'd like to engage and apply this ritual, see me and we'll line you up. It's probably sometime, usually end of August, sometime in that time period. But if anybody has a pool or know where we can use a pool rather than doing the river, which is preferable, please let me know. Verse 17, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. These things are all taught doctrine. That was the whole reason for their existence, to portray, to visualize doctrine. But the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels. Self-abasement is false humility. That's pretty strong words. Defrauding you of your prize. Embracing false doctrine. Engaged in doctrine that otherwise is not authorized by Scripture for your spiritual advance. Will kick you out of the running for getting the prize. Whatever SG3 you may be able to pick up otherwise along the way. The worship of angels, people that engage in that type of activity, taking his stand on things he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Maybe they ate too much acid in their teenage years, who knows? And not holding fast to the head being Jesus Christ, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, that's the spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts of the local church, which holds us together. It manufactures for us a body of Christ so that we can function appropriately in its different ministries. Grows with a growth which is from God. Are all under the maturity adjustment. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? Handle has sexual connotation addressed to it. Sex between right man and right woman, which is the one legitimate area of application, is first for recreation, then procreation. So you had the legalist. You know, it's only for procreation. Do not taste as food, obviously. Do not touch certain things that would otherwise render you unclean under the law. We're not under the law, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using, verse 22, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion. See, it appeals. It has a facade of religiosity. It appeals to the self-righteous nature of the sin nature. These things do. And self-abasement, self-humility. Trust me, you don't have to get under self-humility. If you just stay intellectually honest before God, stay true with doctrine, He'll humble you every time and any time you need it. Apart from the fact that you staying humble, being in fellowship, see. And severe treatment of the body, for of no value against fleshly indulgence. All the craziness that goes on in regard to certain religious sects, whipping themselves. These people in Indonesia, the Catholics there, crucifying themselves on Easter. You know, like there's some great spiritual... What a bunch of idiots. What a bunch of idiots. See, and like this is going to help them control their sin nature. No, it's not. You may think you got a handle on one area of your sin nature, but if you get a handle there, I guarantee you, it will raise its ugly head somewhere else. It'll pop out faster than you can turn around and blink. The sin nature is antagonistic across the board. See, you're not going to help yourself in regards to doing obeisance to certain rituals, etc., in regards to your life, apart from those things that are set forth in doctrine, in Scripture, in order to deal with it, i.e., assimilation of doctrine and staying in fellowship and application of it. That's simple. Under NPR, Deuteronomy 14:26. As an example, Moses told the Exodus generation in their wilderness settings, they would obviously go through foreign lands and had time to go into town and purchase goods and things of this nature. And he tells them, verse 26, you may spend the money for whatever your heart desires, those things that are considered legitimate, for oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink. Guess what? Strong drink is something stronger than wine. And he had the legalists to say, well, at the best, that's some kind of chalk beer that they made. Right. You're telling me tequila just raised its ugly head somewhere around the last century or something? Nah, that stuff's been around. People figured out how to do this stuff. Moonshine, come on. America didn't invent it. Strong drink, alcohol, strong alcoholic beverage, see. Or whatever your heart desires. Now, would Moses tell the Jews to go in and sin if it was a sin to drink? No, he wouldn't. And there you shall eat in the presence of the Lord, your God, and rejoice you and your household. Take our break.